Good morning. Would you please turn in the Bible to the book of Job, Job chapter 33. And if you're at home and you don't have a Bible handy, I hope you'll get one and look up Job 33. Job is right in there in the Old Testament. It's before the Psalms. It's hard to miss Psalms because they take up a lot of pages. But look in the middle of your Bible, you'll find it. Or use the table of contents, who knows. Job chapter 33, and I hope you'll have it. And if you have other family members there, if you don't all have your Bibles that you'll share and look at, we're going to look at some specific verses. And one of the things I've noticed is that these verses are not that familiar to a lot of Christians. And they may have read them, but they don't really recall them or haven't reflected on them. And I think that there's a great message for us here in the Scripture. But there's always a great message for us here in the Scripture, right? Yeah. I'm so glad that you've taken the time from your week and all the different things that you're going on and trying to process at this craziness at this time. I really appreciate that you are here with us today and feasting on the Word of God. And I'm trying to fix things so I can see it. There we go. That's good. All right. Perfect. Okay. But I think you're, by being here, even though we're not in the building, and you're making a commitment to be there at home and worshiping, singing, listening to the Word, I hope you're gathering others around with you. I hope you enjoy talking about the service and talking about the message afterwards and texting in other ways. But it's just a different way we have, different circumstances of putting God as the first priority in our life, and that is what worship is. It's part of that, is acknowledging God as number one for us. So I appreciate you joining us. Wow, last time I preached here was last summer. Things have changed quite a bit since then, haven't they? Job chapter 33, I'm going to just start at verse 12, and I'll backtrack a little bit later. Behold, and this is Elihu, one of the people that is around Job and trying to encourage him. Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this. For God is greater than man. Verse 13, why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I ask that you'll take this and all the scriptures that we look at and the scriptures that are quoted, and I pray that you'll give each one of us insight to understand the significance of these verses for each one of our lives. Speak to us. We need a message from you. Speak to us. We desperately need your voice. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Wow. Lots happened since a year ago. A lot of problems going on. Of course, you know, there are many people have died. Many people have been sick. Many people, family, friends. If you haven't had the virus yourself, you know somebody. Everybody I talk to knows somebody who's had it. Some people have known quite a few. I think one of the great discouraging and saddening byproducts for me, my heart breaks for those who have lost jobs and businesses, small business, some bigger businesses going under, the people who've had their savings devastated. My heart goes out to them. And I've been very fortunate, but I've been praying, and I hope, I'm sure many of you have been also, for the people who are dealing with those issues. Another issue is the uncertainty, the fear, and as it goes on and progresses. And another aspect is what's happened with the riots, the disregard for authority that we see, the mob rule in some cases. And we're seeing things I could never have imagined maybe a year ago would be happening in our country right now. And there's a tremendous anxiety amongst a lot of people for different reasons about the future and what the future holds. For that reason, it's a good move for us to turn to the Bible. The Bible is phenomenal in what it says to people going through difficult times. So many great verses, entire books of the Bible devoted to this topic. But I believe that the fullest and deepest and most profound treatment of the problem of human suffering, of trials, and of God's relationship with us while we are being afflicted is found in the book of Job. It's amazing to me. I decided, I like to read books over and over again, and I decided in February, February 18th, I said, I'm going to do a deep dive on the book of Job. I thought about it for a couple weeks, and I read and reread it, and my goodness, you talk about timing. And I reread it, and I got more out of it than I've ever gotten out of my life. Let me give you a little backtrack on the background of the book of Job. Job, a man who lived long ago, famous, was wealthy, was successful, and he was spiritual. The Bible says he was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job chapter 1, verse 1. God said that Job, there was none like him in all the earth. Job chapter 1, verse 8. But Satan wanted to test Job. He wanted to attack him. And for what reasons, whatever reasons, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, God allowed Satan to give a tremendous testing, like the testing on no one ever in history, I think. I mean, Job lost all of his possessions. He had 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. Job, what you doing with 3,000 camels? All wiped out. And all of his servants, almost, except for a couple, almost all of his servants were either killed or kidnapped. A worse blow, all of his sons, seven sons and his three daughters, were killed in a great storm. In addition to that, Job had horrible boils on him. And he was subject to overwhelming depression and despair. And really, to get a grasp on what Job went through, it's not enough to read the first two chapters. So you really have to kind of go through the entire book of Job and take note of all the different hints and half verses and sometimes a couple of verses or a paragraph that give you an insight in all that he went through. That's one of the things I did when I was reading through Job these different times. Now, I've made available, and it's great. I have more than ever. I asked Annette if it's okay, and she said, well, it's not hard copy anyway, so it's just there. I don't intend to go through all the different stuff I've given you, but I want to make these resources available. If you notice in the, I don't know how it's transmitted to you, but we have a basic outline for the message that I'll talk about in a minute. But there's a study here. It says, bonus section number one, you think you've got it bad, the details of Job's sufferings. And I arranged all these different verses by category. Financial issues, physical issues, they're disgusting. Emotional issues, social issues, spiritual issues. And it can give you just a tremendous sense of the depression just to look at any one of those categories alone. And it's just phenomenal how this man was suffering. And you can just pick any one area. I'm not going to do that right now, just for the sake of time. But it's amazing what Job went through. And so what happens for all these chapters, they talk about what he's going through. And it's interesting. Job is a great book, but it's not widely read. And there are a few reasons for that. And it's even less often preached on. And sometimes pastors will preach on the first chapter or two. And sometimes they'll preach on the last chapter. But there's 42. And they're neglecting 39 of the chapters. And one of the other things that I did, and I've tried to come into this a couple times. I've tried to preach the sermon before. And I've just kind of reshaped and remodeled. But on bonus section two, it gives some of the reasons why it's rarely preached on. I think there's some pretty good reasons. It's not really Sunday morning fare, some of the stuff. But I want to pick out a couple of these reasons. Bonus section two, seven reasons why pastors rarely preach from the book of Job. Number two, there is a long section where Job and his friends argue. And it's a long section. It's chapter 3 through 31. Folks, that's 28 chapters where they argue and they go around in circles. And I do want to say there's another, I'm not sure how it comes to you, but I put out a chart, and it's a kind of a chart that says Job, it has the purpose of the book, and it divides it into sections. But you can see even by looking at the chart, this big section here is called the controversy by some people. It's where Job and his friends argue, and it's interesting, and there's definitely a lot of spiritual lessons here, but it doesn't move the story along in terms of why is Job suffering. It doesn't answer the big, deep questions of the book. And one of the things it shows is how tough things are without revelation from God, and when you don't have answers. And his friends try to apply the wisdom of the ages to Job's situation, and they utterly fail. And it reminds me of what people are going through now. They try to call upon what they know and what they know from the experience, and they try to talk to others, but it's not adequate to address the issues that they're experiencing because we're in new territory. Job's friends didn't recognize he was in new territory that wasn't covered by their shallow wisdom, and Job couldn't understand it either. So there are no real big answers in the book of Job in those many chapters, and for that reason, we don't really talk about those chapters that much. But I addressed reason number 6. The answers to the big questions do not come until chapter 33. When they do come, they're not simple. It's hard to unpack them. They require a little more than the usual demands on the reader of the Bible, where you have to really read and think about it. And some of the most important answers that are in there are not specifically stated. They're implied. And so it's a little tough to get at them. But not my man, Elihu. Elihu has been quiet until chapter 32. And Elihu speaks up, and this is the one part of the book of Job. He speaks up for 6 chapters. And that's the one part of Job where he lays out some of the answers clearly and directly. But of course, a lot of people, by the time he starts getting into those answers, chapter 33, he lost a lot of Bible readers. They're trying to hurry up and get to the Psalms. Get me out of here. But you're missing something if you do that. And look in there in the chart, it says there's the controversy Job argues with his friends in these cycles. And then there's Elihu's speeches. And to me, Elihu's speeches and the Lord's speeches at the end, the last few chapters, are the richest part of the book of Job. And we got an awesome opportunity now to look at this. And if you look at chapter 33, are you still with me? Or did you go make a sandwich? Chapter 33, verse 8. And Elihu's been sitting around. He really, his speech starts in chapter 32, and I'll let you read that on your own. One of the reasons I've given you all these materials, I've done this before about a month ago, and I had a lady tell me, oh my goodness, Elihu's speeches, it's fantastic. I've been reading it. I'm getting so much out of Job. And just ladies, she's older than I am, and I'm 65, so let's just leave it at that. But she'd been reading the Bible a long time, and she was so amped. I mean, she was so excited. And then some other people have been saying some similar things, that this has really opened up these chapters, been so meaningful to them. But he kind of introduces himself in chapter 32. He comes on the scene. We haven't heard about him before. He's been listening to Job argue with his friends. But then he starts giving his stuff. And it's very clear he's been listening carefully because he quotes Job. Look at chapter 33, verse 8. And he's speaking to Job, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words. And now, verse 9 should be in quote marks because he's quoting Job. And he's not really that pleased with what Job says. I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent. There is no guilt in me. And then here he's quoting Job, and Job accuses God. Behold, he invents pretexts against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. So it's kind of a summary of some of the things that Job has said earlier in the book. And this isn't right. And Elihu, even though he's a young, much younger man, calls Job out on it. Verse 12, behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. And for the next several chapters, Elihu is going to defend God against Job's criticisms of God. Elihu is going to explain how God works even through trials and difficult situations. And he's not going to let up for the next 5 chapters. Introduction is in 32. He really starts getting at it here in chapter 33, verse 12. And he says, God, listen, you're not right, Job. God is greater than man. And he's not going to let up for the next 5 chapters all the way up to chapter 37 until the Lord steps in. So we're going to see what we can cover today in the time that we have. I call this message, What's Going On When God Seems Unfair? And instead of just a question like we have in the first 31 chapters or so of the book of Job, now we're going to get some clear answers. What is going on when God seems unfair? We've got 4 points. We'll at least touch on all 4. The first one is one I want to spend a lot of time on. Number 1, God is doing things that you are not aware of. Here Elihu is explaining to Job what God is doing. Oh, I'm getting goosebumps. I'm so excited about this book and this part of the book. why he's talking to Job, because Job's been doing a lot of complaining against God. Why do you complain against him? That he does not give an account of all his doings. Job, why are you complaining against God that God's not explaining everything that he's doing to you? He's criticizing Job for looking at things only from his perspective. When God has a lot going on that Job doesn't see. Of course, that's true for us too. But I want to talk a little bit about Job's situation. There are multiple purposes. I even gave you a bonus section on this, but I'm going to hit every one of these right now. I think it's bonus section 4. God's doing a lot of different things. And even just what we know of that he was doing with Job, that Job didn't understand. Here, I'm going to run through them. He had a purpose in showing something to Satan. That's never revealed to Job. We read about it in chapter 1 and 2. But it's never explained to Job God's purpose in dealing with Satan. There's a purpose in bringing Job into a deeper understanding of God, which he receives in the last chapter. There's a purpose in bringing Job into a deeper understanding of Job himself. Job, mighty proud, mighty full of himself for many chapters. But this is another part of God's purpose in suffering, is bringing Job to a better understanding of himself. Another purpose is for Job's three friends, to bring them into a deeper understanding of his ways. They were way off, his friends. Purpose in bringing all of us who read the book to a deeper understanding, right? That's not in the book, but God had a purpose in doing this with Job to teach us stuff in the book of Job. And my goodness, for centuries upon centuries, people are understanding God better from that. Woohoo! Purpose in blessing Job more than ever. It comes out at the end of the book. He gives him double the blessing. And then there's this aspect, and we see this later in the book. God is dealing with a whole world, not just Job, not just his situation. God's dealing with a whole world, and everything's interconnected. People, animals, plants, stars, a whole creation. There are purposes that God has that we do not know. The point is that we can see in the story of Job that God is multitasking, and Job doesn't see the whole picture. And when you are going through difficult times, remember, even though it may not seem like it, God is at work. He is multitasking. You may not see the whole picture now, but you may see more later. And it may be that you may never see the whole picture of what God's doing through the difficult circumstances you might be going through at a certain time in your life, especially now. You know, it's like looking through a keyhole. Okay, do any of you remember back in the day when you could see through a keyhole? Back when they had those skeleton keys, and they were shaped like this. They kind of looked like the Ace of Spades, that spade shape, kinda. And you could look through a keyhole and see into the room. And wow, I'm getting a lot of yeses. But I noticed that there's a certain age for the yeses. There's a certain higher age. That remember the keyhole.
Yep, I do.
When you look in the keyhole, you could see into the room on the other side of the door, but you couldn't see the whole room. And your vision was not only incomplete, but it was also distorted. You could only see so much. It was a very limited view. And that's like what we go through when we go through difficulties, or when we don't. Now, you think you understand what is going on in your world, because you think you're the person who knows your world the best. You know your thoughts, you know the people, you know the circumstances, you feel like you know your situation the best. But you're only looking through a keyhole. You only see so much of what is going on in your life. There's all kinds of stuff that's going on that you do not see. You don't see the whole picture now. You don't see the future. The problem is you think you understand best of what's going on. You don't even understand most of what's going on in your life at any given time, right? You have no idea. But God knows what is going on. And God is doing things that you are not aware of. As many of you know, I taught at the Los Angeles Baptist High School for many years, 13 years. And when I started at the school and started as a teacher, and my career as a teacher is 1982, one of the first faculty meetings, I don't even know the names of all the teachers but one of the very first faculty meetings, beginning of the year, a young man who was on the football team came to the faculty at this Christian high school, and he confessed that he had to quit the football team because of a certain moral failure in his life. And he was in tears, and he was off the football team. I mean, I didn't know him. He kind of he was a kid with a high profile in the school. Of course, I was new, so I didn't know that. But he was a pretty high-profile student. And he had made a big contribution on the team, and it was a big deal that he was quitting the team. And, you know, I've never forgotten this story. And here, this happened back in 1982, which is, I think, 38 years, right? It would be in September, it would be 38 years. And I've never forgotten that student. I've never forgotten what he said. I never forgot the next time he came to the faculty meeting. Stayed with me all this time. He came back about 6 weeks, 2 months later, and his attitude was transformed. And he said to the faculty, he said, "I know I spoke to you 2 weeks ago. I was miserable. I had to step back from the team. But I want to tell you, I want to tell all of you." It took a lot of courage to do this, all these adults. He said, "Me, that what happened was not right, what I did. But stopping playing football was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because football was more important to me than God. And my life was not right with God. And now I see that, and things are so different, and I would rather have that than anything in the world." Oh, I'm getting goosebumps again talking about this. And I wanted to share with you that story because it teaches us a couple lessons. I like to say, you know, sometimes you don't have the whole picture now, but you may see more later. And that young man, he saw, by God's grace, thank God, he saw that his life wasn't right, and he came to a new understanding and a deeper faith. And I don't know the kid's name. I don't know whatever happened to him or anything, but I hope that continued. But you see, later he got more of the picture. But he's never going to see the whole picture, this side of glory. I'll tell you one thing he doesn't know. He doesn't know what impact his sharing had on me personally. I don't think that he knows that I'm sharing this in a church 38 years later because it had impact on me and sharing it as a sermon, right? I mean, he's never going to know that this side of glory. It's like I say, you may see more later, but you may never see the whole picture because God works awesome, multitasking. He's got a lot going on. I had a friend of mine tell me recently, he said, I asked him what play of Shakespeare he likes the most. He's an English professor at a university, somebody I knew in college. He said, "I like King Lear because Shakespeare keeps a lot of things in the air. He juggles a lot of balls in the air because he likes to have a lot of themes always, but that one in particular. Guess who juggles the most themes? Guess who juggles the most billiard balls in the air? It's God, right? Many, O Lord, the Bible says, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Psalm 40, verse 5. That's a good one, isn't it? How about this one? The Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. So, one thing that's going, you say, what's going on when it seems like God's unfair? One thing is God is doing things that you are not aware of. A second thing is that God is speaking to you, but you're hard of hearing. Look at Job 33, verse 14. It's the next verse as Elihu tries to unpack what God is doing to Job. Verse 14, indeed God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. And again, he's referring Job back to things that he said. Job has complained and complained that God is not making clear what things are going on, all right? That's something that we can't pick up the whole context here and look at everything. We're just trying to get into this chapter 33 here. But Job has been crying out, what's going on? Why? Why is this happening? And Job, one thing Job keeps saying is, if only God would meet with me. If only I could talk with God. And this is his response. Indeed, God speaks. And he's saying, Job, God is speaking. And when he says this, it's a couple places in the Bible it does this. Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. It's not like God only speaks two times. It's just an idiom for showing that God speaks and speaks again, and maybe speaks many times, more than twice, but we're not getting his message. Have you ever heard a parent, usually it's a dad, say to the disobedient kid, "I don't want to say this again," right? And he may say it or may not, but the point is, with our Heavenly Father, he does say it again and again and again. And we find that God speaks to us in a variety of ways, as Elihu shows here in verse 15. In a dream, in a vision of the night, God can speak through dreams. When the sound sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds. Verse 16, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. And that is a common way God has still of speaking, not as common as it was back in Job's day, because now we have the scripture and we do hear God's word through the Bible. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:19. And the Bible is God's word to you. But also God speaks through pain and sickness. Look at chapter 33, verse 19. Man is also chastened or corrected with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones. And that describes what Job is going through. See, Job is having that. And he's talking about these symptoms. And Elihu says this is a means God has of getting our attention. Let's read some more. Verse 20, there's a purpose. So that his life loathes bread and his soul favorite food. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones which were not seen stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit and his life to those who bring death. So God can use pain and sickness to get the attention of someone. Let's read another way that God speaks to us. Look at 33:23. This is this very interesting part of chapter 33 where Elihu speaks about a messenger, where it's called an angel in my translation, can be translated a messenger. I think it's really talking about a human messenger. Verse 23, or if there is an angel as mediator for him, one out of a thousand, to remind a man what is right for him. Then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. This is the mediator praying to God. Let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. And so on. And so we've seen God speaks through dreams. God speaks through his word, the Bible. God speaks through pain and sickness. We could add other circumstances of life. God speaks through the intervention of a messenger. And who would that be? I mean, when you're hard-headed and resisting God, does he just leave you alone? He might, but usually he sends people in our lives. It could be your pastor. It could be your parents. It could be a Sunday school teacher or youth leader. It could be a Christian friend. And they function as messengers. But the important thing for you to remember when you are going through the difficult times is when you're looking at Job, the problem wasn't that God wasn't talking to Job. The problem was that Job wasn't listening to God. God's character is such he always wants to reveal himself. Hey, God loves you. God has a purpose for your life. God does not want you to just spin out and have your life be a wreck, a shipwreck, a ruin, a big auto accident. He doesn't want that for you. He desires to reveal himself and reveal his truth. He doesn't want to leave you in the dark. He wants you to know what is going on. The problem isn't that God isn't speaking to us. The problem is that we aren't listening to God. Maybe we don't like what he is saying. And this was the problem. Elihu's saying, this is the problem with you, Job. We have a natural, inside of us, a natural resistance to listen to God and to submit to him. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. This is true of us from childhood. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Proverbs 22:15. It's a kind of spiritual deafness. Because you see, you have two sets of ears. You have these physical ears with which you hear the sounds in this life, but then you have a spiritual ear. Okay, you have spiritual ears in your heart. The Bible calls it the eyes of your understanding. And it is the part of you that is able to discern right from wrong. It's a part of you that is able to know God and understand on a spiritual level the Word of God. But the Bible teaches that we're deaf because of Satan, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Deaf because of the world. The Bible says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. The Bible says that we're deaf because of our own sin. The Bible says that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Isaiah 59:2. The Bible says that your own self-will tunes out the voice of God. Jesus said, "You will not come to me. You will not come to me that you might have life." John 5:40. Even when we hear the scripture, are we really understanding it? The Bible says the veil is upon their heart, but the veil is done away in Christ. When anyone shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. 2 Corinthians 3. And if you read more in that passage, you see that it's talking about even Jewish people read the Old Testament, but they don't understand them because there's a veil over them that's taken away in Jesus. Now, mostly this is talking about unbelievers, but I find it in me. I am resistant to change. God help me. I am set in my ways. And I've been walking with the Lord since 1974. So do the math on that one. Boy, I'm old. All right. And I don't think that anybody in Granada Hills Community Church has the same problem that I do about resisting God's will or resisting change. Because this is a very spiritual church, I'm telling you. But at least I am in good company. Because Job was like me. Job was the most righteous man in the world. I mean, pray for me, pray for all of us, that we can hear the voice of God when he speaks to us. And when we're going through difficulties, sometimes God's trying to get our attention. All right, woohoo! 4 points, we've done three. We've covered bonus section after bonus section. We are the strong, we are the mighty, we are the Granada Hills Community Church and the extended Granada Hills Community Church family. We got people listening all over the world. You know about that? Isn't that awesome? Good. Welcome to all of you. Let's do one more point. This is a tough one. You're going to have to put on your intellectual thinking cap for this number four, all right? All right. Number four, God's purpose is for your good in spite of your circumstances and in spite of how you feel. And Elihu, it's interesting, in Elihu's speeches, he never gets very far away from the characteristics of God. We call them the attributes in theology. He keeps going back to one attribute after another to explain to Job what God is doing. And it's just an amazing part of Scripture. But look at verse 16, and let's take a look. Job 33:16. We'll go to backtrack on this one. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, and the purpose in verse 17. Those conjunctions are important words in Bible study. Why does he speak to the people? Verse 17, that he may turn man aside from his conduct. See, and keep man from pride. That's one of the things he was doing with Job, was keeping from his pride, by the way. It's very specific. But you see, there's a purpose why God speaks to us. And we may tune him out, but he's trying to get us to change conduct and keep from pride. But look, there's more. Verse 18, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol. My Bible says Sheol. I don't know why they don't give a modern word. It means the place of the afterlife, the place of the dead, good and evil. The same with the pit. And that business about saving people from the pit, that expression occurs 5 times just in this chapter. And what Elihu is trying to say is, listen, God is trying to do good things in your life. He wants to bless you, but he's got to turn you away from the way direction you're going. Otherwise, it's going to lead to death. And I look at verse 29. I like this. I have to give all these different things he said about the messenger and about dreams and all this. He talks about different ways God speaks. But look at verse 29. Behold, God does all these. Now, you can study this more on your own and see. He's talking about all these different ways that God has of speaking us and getting our attention. God does all these oftentimes with men and women to bring his soul from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of life. So we're not just talking about saving from death, but give a rewarding, victorious, overcoming, vibrant life, faith, relationship with God, all the good stuff. And the important thing here to see is that God's doing this for our good. God's got a purpose in you, for your life. And because God is good, his purpose for your life is good. Look at the good stuff he wants. Verse 25, let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Restoration, energy, vitality. Verse 26, then he will pray to God and he will accept him, that he may see his face with joy and may restore his righteousness to man. Answered prayer, joy, righteousness. Verse 27, and he will sing to man and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right, and it is not proper for me. Honesty, humility. See all the different stuff God intends to give you? Verse 28, he has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. Redemption, testimony. This is the person who's been rescued from his path. Through his affliction, he's turned around, and now he's giving praise to God. Testimony, hope. It's all there. It's all good. God's got a purpose in your life because God is good. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34, verse 8. The Bible says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 68. The Bible says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. Yes, the Bible says he disciplines us, and that's in Hebrews 12. It's talking about how we're chastened by difficult circumstances, and they're not pleasant, they're not joyful. But listen to what it says. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Hebrews 12, 10. Overwhelmed? Does God seem unfair? Are you having difficult circumstances that are pushing you and hurting your trust and faith in God? Remember, listen to Elihu's word. Remember God's goodness. Remember that God has a purpose for your life. And God will not bring about any change. God will not bring about any difficulty in your life that is not for your best interest. The Bible says, people, all things work together for good. And you could look at verse after verse after verse. It's one of the great things about the Bible, one of many. The Bible tells us there's a purpose for the difficult things we go through. One great theologian from a long time ago said, your clothes cannot be so fit for you as your crosses. Thomas Watson, old Puritan theologian in the Body of Divinity. What he's saying is that your circumstances, your difficulty, the crisis you're going through was, and the nuanced crisis that you're going through, what's different from this person or that person, your crisis is perfectly fitted for you, your background, your circumstances, your present right now, perfectly fitted to you to bring you to a deeper knowledge of God. Woo! Job 33, Elihu describes or responds to Job's confusion and to your confusion, frustration, depression, perhaps your criticism of God. Elihu responds to it because of what you've been through, perhaps lately, perhaps all through your life. I've met people like that. They feel like God has given them a bad deal. And Elihu begins this amazing scripture by talking specifically about who God is and what he's like. He talks about his attributes. In point one, in point two, and point three, different ones. And here in point four, he talks about his goodness. He talks about God's love. He talks about God's benevolent purpose for you, that he's got a purpose to turn you from pride, from turn you from self-destructive conduct, and to turn you toward all those good, nice things I read in those verses. What were they? Verses 25 to 28. Just that's God's purpose for you. It sounds good. Sign me up. The goodness of God. And you know, the goodness of God is most perfectly revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where God showed his love, his good purpose for you better than he ever did in all of history. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. You think things are a mess? Get with Jesus. He's got a better life for you. I have come that they might have life, might have it more. But it's one of my favorite verses in all the scripture. I have five favorites, and John 10:10 is one of them. John, also in John's gospel, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for you on the cross. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should not believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. You know, I almost just forgot John 3:16. I'm glad I caught that one. John 3:16. See, God showed his love. God showed his goodness because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. We had sin. We come to God with sin, evil habits, a resistance to God, a rebellion against God. We have a natural ingrown tendency to resist God's will. And God says, come to me by faith through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for all of your sins. He took the punishment for all of your sins onto himself. The Bible says God, with a great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together in Christ, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. It's awesome. And Jesus died on that cross for our sins and rose from the dead to give us new life. It's awesome. And I have one more thing I wanted to show you. We're not going to, there's no way I could do a deep dive on this, but I just wanted to show you because I had done the study and it fits with this chapter. But the last section that I gave you, and it's pretty meaty. If you've read the book of Job, you'd be familiar with some of this. Bonus section 5, Job's search for a mediator. And if you look at these passages, and even Elihu brings one up, the passage that we have today, it's part of chapter 33. He's talking about this messenger. But Job is looking for somebody. He's looking for a mediator. He's looking for one to show God's righteousness. He's looking for a ransom. He's working for somebody to work a transformation in his life. He knows it's not happening. He needs somebody. And this is an amazing theme in the book of Job, Job's search for a mediator. But I want to tell you today, that mediator has come. Job looked for him. He hoped in him. But he never saw him face to face. He never saw him. His reality, and that person is Jesus Christ. In the book of Job, it looks for somebody who will restore God's righteousness to Job. And the Bible says he has made him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. He has made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Job is searching for a ransom. And the messenger says, I have found a ransom. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Jesus is our ransom. Hey, Job, we found your ransom. Hey, Job, we found your messenger. Hey, Job, we found your mediator. You can read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And you need Jesus. You need Jesus to bridge the gap between you and God. It's interesting, you know, I know a lot of people that are listening to this broadcast don't know the Bible that well, and you maybe say, well, I can't follow Jesus, I can't really receive Jesus because I don't understand the Bible. Friend, you don't have to understand the Bible. I'll tell you, you just have to understand one verse. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. That's what you need to understand, Matthew 11:28. Jesus says to you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to come to church. You can do that later if you want. You don't have to come to a Bible study. You don't have to have the right doctrine. You don't have to have the right code of behavior. You don't have to study the Bible any more than you already have today. You don't even have to know what you learned today. You don't have to pray. You just need to come. Come to Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus by faith. Not read about Jesus, not respect Jesus, not acknowledge Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to him today. You know, it's interesting. One of the things that you learn when you study the Old Testament, Mostly, I started as a Christian was reading the New Testament. I started reading the Old Testament. I came to Leviticus, and that's a very strange book. And it's a lot of interesting customs and things. But one of the things they did when they offered a sacrifice when they ought to offer a sacrifice, and you can read, see it right there in chapter 1 of Leviticus. The person offering the sacrifice was offering the sacrifice as a substitute for his own sin. And they understood that. When they offered the sacrifice and they killed the animal, it was somehow a picture of transferring their sins to the animal. But to make it more real, what they would do is they would, as they presented the sacrifice to the priest, they would take that bull or that goat or whatever animal it was, and they put the hand right on the bull or the goat. And what they were saying was they were identifying. And see, that made it more substantial for them, that it was truly a substitution. That made it more substantial. I want to tell you something. Jesus is the most substantial person or thing that you will ever know in this life. You know how this world is pretty substantial? I'm telling you, Jesus is more substantial, more real even than that. And I encourage you to put your hand on Jesus. I encourage you to say, God, Jesus died for my sins. I don't understand it all, but I am trusting you. I am trusting in Jesus' death for my sins to pay for my sin. I am trusting in his resurrection from the dead to give me victory over death and sin and over my circumstances in this life. And I'm saying to you that are already Christians, come to Jesus and trust him to get you through these difficult days. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you join me in prayer? And as I pray, I'm going to invite I believe the worship team comes forward at this time and come forward and be ready to lead us in worship some more. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you didn't leave us in the dark. Thank you that you gave us so many great scriptures in the Bible to tell us what you're like and to tell us what Jesus is like and to give us hope. And thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in the dark about the difficult times we go through. And thank you for this book of Job. And thank you for these words today. But we pray that you will take these scriptures now. Each person listening is going through a difficult situation. Everybody's going through weird times. Everybody needs to trust you in a new way. So we pray by your grace, you would each one of us show us how to trust Jesus in our new circumstances. Lord, for every person who really has not experienced the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, for every person who hasn't experienced the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we pray now that they would call upon Jesus. They would trust in his death and his resurrection to receive that transformation that only you can bring. We commit each person that's part of this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.